you're going to be filled. And there is a way and a path that we will have more power in prayer. And I'll tell you, I'll go ahead and go to the end of my message and give you a secret. You've already got the power. All right, you've already got it, so you're dismissed. But hold on. Let me give you the rest of that. You've got power already, but you have to have faith in that power. And you know what builds our faith is the Word of God. So, you know, in the tabernacle plan, I want to talk about it just for a moment. You had a fence that was built around it, and the gate faced east, and there was curtains there, and there was the priest right inside that curtain. There was a bronze altar, a brazen altar, and on that brazen altar were horns, and those horns were there so that they could tie down the animal and it wouldn't get off, and then it would slay the animal, cut it with a knife, and that would be a sacrifice, and then they would burn that animal. And that was a messy job, and the priest would do that in his priestly robe. But then when he went past that altar, the burnt altar, the brazen altar, right in front of it was a laver, a polished brass, and it had water in it. And when he leaned over there to wash the blood off of his hands, he saw a reflection of his face, and he saw himself in the altar, in that type of baptism. And he saw himself in that brazen laver. And he washed his hands, and that way he now was cleansed from the sin sacrifice. Now he could go into that tent. And in that tent, the first part of it, the greater part of it, was it was the holy place. And as he walked into that tent, he could look around, and he would see there is the light, the candlestick, and seven candles. They weren't candles, they weren't wax, but they were lamps. And they came from one vessel of oil, from beaten olives, a type of Christ beaten. And the oil was burning in there, and that was giving light to everything else. And it was a type of Jesus Christ, of course, the light of the world. Across from it, to the right, was a table of showbread. The priest ate that bread every day. We read about David going to Nob, and he stopped by, and there was the showbread, and the priest said, "We don't have anything to eat except the showbread." He goes, "I'll take it." And David ate the priestly showbread that time, and he left with Goliath's sword, and you know that's a different story. But that's what the priest had, and if there was any left over, they didn't eat it tomorrow. They threw it out, and they made new bread for the next day. The Lord doesn't need us having leftovers. He'll give you new power every day. Amen. I love testimonies. I love your testimonies, but God will give you your own testimonies. We don't have to exist off of somebody else's bread. It's new every day. So the priest had the showbread, and he would eat the bread. And then against this furthest wall was altar of incense. That's our praise to God. That's our praise. And so here depicts a life living for God right here in the front little area of that, the first part of the tent. But behind the altar of incense, the incense burned continually. And here's the awesome thing about the incense. It was a mixture that the apothecary mixed. An apothecary meant they knew what to do with each element, with each spice, whether it needs to be heated, how it needs to be mixed. And that the apothecary, the pharmacist, you might say, he didn't make a mixture of that to take home to the kids and say, "Let me show you what's going on in the tabernacle." Jesus, or the Lord, said, "This will never be duplicated to be anywhere but right there." That meant the vast majority never got a smell of what that was. They never could know what it was like to be in the presence and the aroma mixed with the presence of the Almighty God. No one but the priest ever got to know that. Even the Levites, when they would wrap everything up and they would carry it, they never got to see it. There were certain ones would go in there and cover everything with cloths. The priest would cover it with cloths, and they would march onward. And we know they would stand in one place. They may stand a place a month, a year, however long it took until that pillar of fire and cloud began to move and everything would be packed up. But you didn't get to see it. Just the priest got to see that. If people saw it, if it was uncovered, if it was out in the open for them to see, that's what they would have worshipped. But God wanted to be the center. He said, "I'm the one. It's got to be me." But the priest has to come out and say, "He's in there." He may describe it, but you can't see it. He may tell you what's there. They knew the instructions, but That was just for the priest to see and for him to navigate. But behind the altar of incense, there was this thick, woven, heavy, heavy curtain, woven, braided of twine and such, and beautiful, ornate. And one commentary says it was at least 4 inches thick. Now think about how thick your coat is in the winter, you know, to keep you warm. And you know how heavy a coat can be. You know, when I was growing up, there was these naval jackets. I can't remember they were called a there you go, pea coats. I wanted one. And you could get them. You could get them, and you know, Army Navy store would sell them. But my mom always wanted me to have something that looked nice. And, you know, I don't think she liked the Navy because I had my brother and relatives in there, and she probably didn't want us, you know, being enticed to go join the Navy. But those things were so heavy. And you get them wet, they're even more heavy. But this thing, 4 inches thick, and there's no way what's inside there is going to seep. It's heavy. It was a barrier. But that priest could take the edge of that and pull it aside and get in behind there. And there's no light shining. There was nobody there that was going to see inside that curtain. It was there he was by himself. But when he got inside the holiest of holies, there was the Shekinah glory of God above that mercy seat with those cherubim. The cherubim. Whenever we pray, what we're actually doing is we're moving past that altar of forgive me, God. And we're going to that laver saying, cleanse me, Lord, from all I've done. We're looking at ourselves in the face of that laver saying, God, please. Because you know what? If in prayer, if we don't see ourselves, we're delusional. I won't have an idea of what I'm involved in or who I am. And if I don't go past that place of recognizing who I am, I've got to lay myself down first as a sacrifice so I can get to the water, so I can get to the laver. And when I lay myself down, I'm saying, Lord, I'm locking everything out. I'm blocking all the noise, and it's me and you. And I'm going to offer myself to you as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable. And then when I get to that laver, I see myself as I really am. So you know why the laver wasn't in front of the altar, the brazen altar? Because you see yourself, you don't really see who you are. But you got to go past sacrifice before you can really see who you are. Because then you'll be truthful to yourself. One of the reasons why many people's prayers don't get very far is they don't see themselves as they are. They have an idea that they're glorious and righteous and wonderful. It's good to think well of yourself, but it's not good to put yourself up there with Jesus yet. We need to be real and say, God, here I am. Look at me, God. As that one man said, have mercy on me, Lord, a sinner. And he said, that man's more righteous than the Pharisee. Because he was ripping his clothes saying, have mercy on me. I need to go past the altar, the brazen altar of fire, and say, Lord, take away all the dross, all the filth from me. And so I can go now to that brazen, to the laver, and say, there I am. Lord, I've got to be able to see you in me and see me in your presence. And be sure I cleanse myself. You know, our youth today, they face, as every generation, they face things we never faced. They face things earlier than we ever faced them. They know things. They experience them. They see them. And I know they're in good hands in this church. And tonight, ours that are in St. Louis are having a great time with a message that's pointed right to them. But one of the things about our youth today is there's so many things that just splashes up on them through media, through friends, through school, that just splash up things they hear that if you had heard that at their age, you'd have just been in shock for several days. But it has just come on slowly. Understand this also. Our God is well able to keep that which we commit unto Him against that day. I'm not worried about our youth. I don't look at the wicked world and go, Lord, what are they going to do? I see a great big merciful God. I have no worries whatsoever, by the way. Amen? I don't like what the world's doing, and I know they're up against some tough stuff, but I know my God is greater. His grace is greater than anybody's sin. Amen? Always, always. God is well able to take care of His business. And so they're facing things that I never faced, that you never faced, at an age that it literally appalls us. But God is able. He is very much able. And so as we get there past that laver, then we go into the holy place. And there's something about the word holy. Well, it's just holy. And the word holy makes us think of church. It makes us think of wonderful, righteous people. And it being the holy place, it's just really, why would you want to go anywhere else but the holy place? You got the light, you got the bread, you got the incense of praise. I could just spend all day right here. It's just a great, wonderful, holy place. I saw a video, I think it was, of the Grand Canyon. And I know they have this other places, but they have a walkway now you can go on. You wouldn't want to miss it. But it's a glass walkway that you can go and just stand. It looks like you're standing in nothing and you're looking down into that cavern. My wife has already said she wouldn't do it with me, and I may not do it with me. But I see a video of this, and it might have been the Grand Canyon, it might have been one in China or something. But there is this man that is crying and trying to crawl back, and he can't hardly make it, and he's on his face, and he looks down, and it scares him. There's nowhere to look, and he can't stand up because he's scared, and he just can't get back fast enough. But he's crawling and crying because he is just totally terrified. Terrified. Right. You know, when we get into the holy place, nothing to terrify us there. But at the same time, it wasn't made for people to live there. There wasn't a mailbox outside the door. Right. You go in there, there's the showbread. But then, on that Day of Atonement, he had to go past the veil. And that was the target. It was to get there to the mercy seat, where the Shekinah, that was the glory of God. The very presence of God was hovering right there where those cherubims were. Their wings touching. It was amazing looking sight of beaten gold. I cannot imagine it. There's nothing that can be depicted that's going to depict it correctly, because the Bible on purpose took that thing out of the way. I wonder where the Ark of the Covenant is. I'd love to see it. I'd love it if they found it. But if they found it, somebody's going to go worshiping that thing. They will. And that's why I'm sure the Lord said, let's get it out of there. But there in between the cherubim was that place of God's very presence. That should be my aim today. That's where I need to be in prayer. Hallelujah. That is His presence. That's where I feel. That's where I speak. That's where He is. That's where He influences me. That's where He guides us. That's where He channels us in the direction He needs us to go. But I'm afraid that too many people go into the holy place and don't press on into the holiest of holies. And the difference is, we've got to get past the veil. We've got to get past that place of ease. Yes. And you'd expect that I'm going to come up with some behavioral analogy or example to let you know why you're still in the holy place and not in the holiest of holies. But I believe it's as simple as this. I believe when we're worshiping God and we have asked His forgiveness and we have straightened ourselves out and we are worshiping Him, sometimes I believe we get lost in that worship. But we forget that just 4 inches away, 4 inches away is the holiest of holies. And that's where He wants us to be. That's where we have power with Him. And what's the difference? Well, when I get into His presence, when I feel the presence of God, I need to understand I've got His attention. Yes. And now I can change my world and other people's world. When I've got His attention, I don't need to get lost and carried away by what I feel. I love to feel God. We all do. I think God made it that way. And the reason He doesn't have any definite scriptures about how you feel, because everybody's different, and sometimes your feeler is just, you're broke. I've been in church before where everybody but me was feeling something, obviously. And then I've been in a place where I wasn't even in church and I felt the presence, haven't you? Yeah. So, you know, we can't create a doctrine over something that's so fickle. It's human feelings. But at the same time, what we must learn to do is to find ourselves in that presence behind the veil. Yes. And then understand you've got your Father's attention. Yeah. Now it's time to start bringing down strongholds. Yes. See, I don't want to go in there. I don't want to go in there without something on my mind. I don't need to go in there unless I know what I'm going to say to Him. Mm-hmm. Because then I just might be going, oh, this feels so good. Lord, I love you, love you. Praise God. People do that. Now, hey, there's a lot worse things to do. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'm talking about intentional prayer that can make a difference. When we pull down strongholds, we've got an audience with the King of Kings, and we're saying, God, here is what I'm asking you to help me to do. When we feel that presence, when we know we're there, or just by faith, we've already gone through the steps. We've repented, amen. We've worshiped Him, and we've gone past that veil, and we know we're in His presence. There's something about the Holy Ghost. There's something about God's Spirit that lets us know that we're there. You really can't write a lesson about it. You can't put it on paper. You can't say 34 seconds after when you feel, no, we're different. But we all know what I'm talking about. You know when you're in His presence. That's the point where I need to have my list and say, Lord, I'm glad to have you here, and I'm glad I'm in your presence. God, while I feel your presence right now, Lord, I just want to bring some names to you.
Right, amen.
Think about this. You could have a sister in Oregon that's far away, and you could be mentioning her name and her kids' names, and you can feel an unction. That means you feel that push of God's presence, something that's saying, yeah, that's the right channel. You're on the right track. You can feel something. And you begin to mention those names because you're in His presence. Here's something else. The Bible never tells us that it's going to take you a long time to get to that place.
Right.
I can promise you that there's people that get there quick and some take the long way. Mm-hmm. What's the difference? Depends on what you got on your mind, probably.
Yeah.
That's just practical right there. If I've got a lot of trouble on my mind and I'm trying to solve problems or I'm just dealing with something on my own and I'm just, I don't know what, it may take me a while to push through. Or, I'm going to shock you with this a little bit. I've gotten in there in just a matter of 3 or 4 minutes. What am I, a spiritual genius or giant? Nope. Just depends on where my mind is. Where I've been. What I've been doing, what I've been thinking about. There's just seasons when it's like you just walk in almost in the back door and say, I didn't realize it could come in this way. But we got to go through the praise. We got to go through the light of the Word. We have to have the Word. Try to pray without the Word. Try to pray without getting close to God in that manner. And it's like you missed a step. But we get in there and we've got our Father's attention. What an awesome, awesome blessing that is. You know, Jesus told Simon, he came into Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, and who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, you know, some say you're John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, some one of the prophets. He said, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered him and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood hadn't revealed it unto thee. These are not on my notes up there, y'all, so don't worry about it. Those on the end, Brother Chris up there. He said, but flesh and blood hasn't revealed unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys. I will give you the keys. And whatever you shall bind on earth, on heaven shall be bound in earth. And whatever thou shalt loose on earth shall be bound in heaven. But then Simon Peter, he spoke out of turn a little bit. You can be super spiritual.
Yes.
I've been there. And say something that's just like twisted. It didn't work. You have to pull it back in. Why? Because we're flesh. We don't do everything right. But it said from that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. Now remember, blessed art thou, Simon, because flesh and blood hadn't revealed it. You just got a revelation, man. And then Simon goes, oh no, and he rebuked the Lord. I'm going to wear that badge with pride, Lord, and let me just rebuke you for a moment. Oh, no, they're not going to kill you. He began to rebuke him, and he said, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You talk about a change of pace. He's the hero, and now, Satan, get behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. I lifted you up a little bit, and you got all headstrong and high and mighty, and now you're trying to tell me? I'm the one that gave you the power, and you're turning it on me? I'll call you what you act like, Satan. Because you're saying, oh, no, no, don't let them. We're not going to let them do anything to you. You don't understand the process. You don't understand the process. And I'll tell you, there is a prayer we can pray. There is a season of prayer that we can pray. That we can have great power with God and in the very next paragraph be as confused as we could possibly be. Not know what in the world, because we're flesh. And the things that be of God and the things that be of man get intertwined. And we can get all riled up and excited. And I have heard people that just, oh, they're excited over what they feel God doing. They don't know quite what to do with this emotion. And they just spill something out that's just crazy. We had a prayer meeting many, many years ago. It was in the building on Parker Street. We had a man in our church, and we had a move of God. And this young man had never felt something like that, obviously. And he just started saying these crazy things. And I said, bud, ho, slow down. It's just church. It's a move of God. He just started proclaiming things. He thought it was time to build the ark again or something like that. And sometimes people just don't know what to do. But we can just back up and reset and be on our way. Amen. 2 Chronicles 7 and 13. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence to my people, if my people at that time, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. So, see, John, you know, when you go to John, I'm going to go to it in just a moment. If you move away from asking him to do things, you might understand where his purpose really is. Because we need to wait till we truly have something we need God to do before we get lost in his presence and then use that opportunity to think we're about to reprogram earth. There's such a thing as just basking in his presence. We need to learn how to just be in his presence and wait on the Holy Ghost to guide us. Now, that's not going to be just at the next prayer meeting, perhaps, because this is, I'm going to admit something to you. I've got to learn that, and then I have to learn it again. Why? Because I'm the age I am, or I'm just the person I am. I don't know, but I'm just like everybody else. But there's times that I have to tell myself, sir, you need to just stop a minute and just bask in where you're at and let your spirit marinate in his presence and get your bearings. Just get your bearings. And then you'll find north again and we'll be off. But as we're in the presence of God, we learn how to respond to that presence. We learn where we're at. We know when we're in that holiest of holies. We know when we have got an audience with the King. And that's when we begin to make a great deal of difference. Prayer takes a step towards humility. Prayer is always, always taking a step toward humility. You can't be proud and be humble at the same time. You must step down to rise up in prayer. See, there's people that get lifted up in prayer. I don't see it here at all. But I know there's people that brag about their prayer, brag about what they do in prayer, what they see in prayer. I believe we're just vessels when we're praying, and God's just pouring into us. We kneel, and when we kneel down, that shows to ourselves that, Lord, I esteem you greater. You don't have to kneel in prayer, but Jesus kneeled in prayer. He stood in prayer. They kneeled in prayer. The disciples stood in prayer. They prayed in all kind of positions. They were sitting in the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost came. Right. Just to show us that it's not about the posture, but our minds and our bodies, sometimes posture is important to the individual, to us right now. So Jesus said, you know, in John 5:15, as I said, I was going to go to verse 1 through 8. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. This is New King James. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Right. If you're a branch and you're doing good, he's going to get his knife out. It may hurt. You may be less than you were, but he's doing it for the good of his kingdom. He said, you're already clean because of the word which I've spoken unto you. The word of God cleanses us. You know that? Preached and taught word of God, it cleanses us. It causes us to know what we've got to remove and what we need to bring in. It cleanses us. It sets us right. And abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned. There is nothing more awkward to deal with than a person that comes into a church and doesn't understand that they're a broken off branch. You know, it happens. How do I know it? Well, all I've got to do is say, well, who's your pastor? Well, you know, I had a revelation. Yeah. Broke off branch right there. You're about to wither up and die. People have to have pastors. We have to have somebody over us. Amen. That's just the way God put that.
That's right.
I've heard of families, you know, well, we're kind of trying to find ourselves. So I've heard about this just recently, and not here. But and so, you know, we have church in our home. And heard of a story about it recently. I've been hearing that since I was hearing stories. Amen. As a young man, my parents would be talking about such and such. They're having church in their home. Well, do you ever hear about them homes suddenly just having a great outpouring and the neighborhood shows up to get baptized in the pool? Never heard of those stories, and I'm not saying it can't happen. But when people say, I've got a private revelation, there's something very wrong about that. He says, without me, you cannot do anything. If anybody does not abide in me, he's cast out as that branch and withered, and they gather them. If you abide in me, verse 7, and my words abide in you, you're in me, but then my word abide in you. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. This is a great concept right here. You've got to be in Christ. Because if any man is in Christ, he's been made over. New creature. If you're in Christ, he's having his way with you. He's making you over. New creature. But if you abide in him, then he'll abide in you. But we've got to come to him first, and then he says, I'll live there.
Yes.
Now see, the word abide, it doesn't mean you didn't have the Holy Ghost before I got there. No, that's the powerful, obvious presence. There's a better way to say it. If I was, you know, a wordsmith, I would. But let me just say it this way. The obvious presence of God in a person's life, when it is seen, when it presents itself, and it shows that he's abiding in their life, that's what the Lord does. He abides in us, but before that happens, we've got to abide in him.
Right.
My mailbox has to be right there, right outside. And that's where I get my mail. That's my life right there. You abide in me, my words abide in you. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done. You see, I've got to get there in him, he in me. Then I can say, Lord, here's what I want. But what I'm getting at today, it's one of the prayer killers, one of the things that kills prayer and that slows prayer meeting and that will keep it, you know, at a low ebb. It's people praying things that don't come to pass. They pray for things that they don't see God work out. And I know we don't always get our answers. We don't get our answers. And sometimes we just don't get them right now. But when we realize about the will of God and the timing of God and the purpose of God, those are the things that we have to learn.
Amen.
So we don't walk out of here, and I appreciate so much the group that comes on Tuesday night for prayer. But when we don't walk out of here with our prizes, we don't walk out with our trophies. We walk out of here with faith, knowing
Yes. There's
going to be trophies.
That's right.
There's going to be trophies. They may be tomorrow. Maybe next week. It could be years in the making, but we don't give up. We keep praying because we're going to allow the power and the purpose of God to come together. How do we do that? Well, first of all, we have to abide in him, then he in us. We have to say, Lord, you are my dwelling place. And your word, Lord, is rich to me, and I'm going to do what your word needs me to do. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. By just that simple union. So don't run. This is very important. Don't run from being pruned. There's a reason why he prunes us. He does it for fruitfulness. So don't run from being pruned. Allow him to do that work in you. What's pruning? How do we know God's pruning us? I've seen it happen in different ways. I've seen a person, they thought they were being demoted to another job and they didn't know what was going on. But what God was doing was taking them away from something that had more tentacles attached to them, and they really were an employee more than they were a child of God. And he pulled them out of there, and in their embarrassment, they were put in a lower position, but all of a sudden they started flourishing, and God made more out of them on the job and in the church because he moved them to a place where they were not as much under control of the job as they were the kingdom of God. I've seen the Lord do those kind of things. Move in somebody's life. They didn't know it at the time. They didn't understand it, but it turned out to be the perfect thing. Because God is always looking at this from a kingdom angle. He cares about us, very much so.
Yes, he does.
I mean, he's our Father. He's not going to ask you to do something that's going to leave you frustrated and embarrassed. There's going to be honor and glory to be had at every turn when we allow God to have his way in our life. But the word must abide in you every single day.
Yes.
The fault of pride is really, it makes us think that we're able to do it without him. That's what pride does. I got this. See, that was the iniquity of Satan in heaven. He said, I don't need your help. I'm going to do what I want to do. It was called iniquity because he wouldn't do what he was supposed to do. So he was cast down. As an example, I don't want to be that one that says, don't anybody tell me what to do.
Right.
Instead, I need to say, what must I do? Tell me, what must I do? The word must abide in our hearts every day. The word is important. It's so easy to have the word now. Memorize it or get it on your phone and just, everybody's got it on their phone. The word is so important. Philippians 3, 7 and 8. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss. The things that I used to say, hey, check me out. Look at what I've succeeded in. Now he said, I look back and I count those loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. I put all that stuff that used to be my trophies, I put them in the right order. Use some of it to fertilize my garden because that's just what it was. And look at me now, I'm doing all right. I've got everything in the right order. Prayer is more powerful when we reprioritize our lives and stack the things that make eternal differences at the very top. Eternal things go here. That's our priorities. And all the other things go under there. And God will bless us with that. 1 Peter 5 and 5 through 7. Likewise, the younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Right.
He resists the proud but says, you're humble, I'm going to give you grace. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. Isn't it awesome? You abide in him, he abides in you. Cast all your care on him, for he cares. He cares for you. And my last point, and I've taught this so many times, we do this about every year, we talk about the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew 6 and 5, the Lord's teaching so many things. And he's teaching on that mountainside, all those people are there listening to him, and many of them were changed. And understand, he's speaking to those that in a few years are going to be plugged into his church because his word doesn't return void. That's how we know that. His word doesn't return void. So he's speaking to many that are going to be a part of the church. They may not be the initial impact zone of the church, but they're going to be there eventually because his word is real and it's powerful. He said, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, he says, don't use vain repetition as the heathens do. But you know, they do that because they think that they're going to be heard for their many words. They like to use big, high-dollar words. But no, therefore, don't be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. You're not going to impress Him. You're not going to tell Him something He doesn't know. But this is the economy of God is based on that we ask to receive. He said, so pray like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What he's saying is, just approach with normal words. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, power, glory forever. Amen. Wow, that's a short prayer. And I know I teach this about let that be your outline, because we've got things we hang on those sections and we pray about them. But this is my point, and I know I can make this point without trying to sound like I'm wanting to lessen how much we pray. But what I want to stress tonight is that when we pray and we humbly pray, and we pray not to be seen of others, but we pray just to pray. And even though we pray corporately, we must also have the attitude of shutting ourselves away from distractions. But when we do that, let's pray with the intention. Let's pray with the intention of going past the sacrifice of repentance and cleansing in the laver. Let's pray with the intention of getting into the holy place so that we can get behind the veil. You know, I believe that's individual. I believe we know when we've got behind the veil. We just feel that presence of God. Or you just know. You know, I don't want to build a doctrine of prayer based on a feeling when you can't really put that up on somebody's mind and say, this is it. But I believe we all know when we get into His presence. And so let our intention be, God, I want to get in there and I want to get into that holiest of holies, because that's where the words I say are going to be powerful words and great things are going to be done. Let's all stand, shall we? And I've had this thunder rolling in the background for effect. I hope you don't mind that. Might even have some rain outside to go with it if everything works out. But could have taught on something a little more effective there with the thunder. But I felt this today. This was in my heart, that if this thing, one thing could be stressed, that we could get into that presence of God, and then we could begin to bring changes through prayer. Bring names before God. Bring your family's names. Bring backsliders. Bring those that are struggling. And there's always people struggling. See, those that are struggling, they're in a fight. When somebody's in a fight, they may be attending to a wound or wondering why, and they're confused and they're looking around at what to do next. They need an intercessor. We've got people in this church that need an intercessor. They need somebody that'll say, I've got your back. I'm going to go to my Father, and you hold on. You stay there. We're going to God. Let's intercede. Let's intercede. Hallelujah. Why don't we lift our hands right now? I feel like we're right there. We're right there in the holiest of holies. Amen. God builds up our faith with His Word. And when it builds our faith, we get into His presence and we know He hears us. Lord, there's needs in this house right now that we need to come before You. There's needs right now, God, that we can mention as we're standing here. Oh, God, in the name of Jesus. Not just our young people.